Turn with me in your Bibles tonight, please, to Revelation chapter 20. Well, my text can be found in the verse 11. The Apostle John, writing under inspiration of the great vision that was given to him by God, says, "And I saw a great white throne." And I saw a great white throne. My text for tonight, my subject, is the great white throne. Let us bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, whenever we open Thy Word, we are reading the very breathed out words of our God. What a solemn duty we have now, not only to read Thy Word and to listen to it, but to understand it, to believe it. So, Father, to this end, we pray for Thy help, that each of us would not be distracted, especially as we deal with such an important and solemn event. We do pray for Thy help, especially for those, Father, who are strangers to Thy grace, that they would be awakened, that they would be brought to see that one day they will stand before this throne. And Lord, we pray that this would be a night when we are all taught of Thee, and when Thy Spirit gives help in the preaching and hearing of Thy Word. Come now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The future holds a great fascination for many, many people. That is why we see people going to events where their palms are read, where they go to fortune tellers, or where they have tarot cards presented before them. They want to know what is going to happen then in the future. There's also a big fascination in the religious world as to what the future will hold as well. Even within Christendom, the future events hold a great interest to many, many people. In fact, some people make an idol out of future events. It's all they want to talk about. It's all they want to think about. It's all they want to read about. The very person of Christ, His atoning death, His resurrection, His high priestly office are of no interest to them. They just want to be concerned as to what may or may not come to pass in the world today. But in all this focus upon the future and what may or may not happen, something very serious is lost. It's the solemnity of the occasion. For some, the return of Christ will be that glorious day that they have been awaiting since the moment of their conversion. For them, it's the beginning of an eternal life of joy, beholding Him in all His glory. But for others, the return of Christ is only the beginning of their eternal misery. So what will happen on that last day? Well, I'm not going to tell you my opinion. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that on that last day, suddenly there will be a great shout and trumpets will sound. The Lord Jesus Christ will appear with thousands of holy angels and all the souls of the redeemed. That is, those believers who have died, gone to heaven. Christ will return with their souls. The earth will be consumed with fire. The universe as a whole will pass away. All the souls of every man, woman and child who have ever lived will be gathered together. Those who are alive upon the earth when Christ returns, they will not die as other men die. They will undergo a change equivalent to a death and resurrection. The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they shall be changed. And the dead will be resurrected also. And once all this has happened, we will all be gathered together from every age, from Adam till the last one ever born. We will all be gathered, the dead, the living, before the great white throne. Now some claim that there will be two judgments. It's not the view I share, but it's the view held by some. They claim that believers will be judged before the judgment seat of Christ, and they claim that sinners will be judged before the great white throne. I disagree with this. I believe these two judgments are in fact the very same judgment. The judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne are the same place, they are the same time, they are the very same event. And this has been the historic Protestant and Reformed persuasion. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Romans 14 verse 10, Paul says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." So those two verses are examples that it is Christ's judgment seat that we will all stand before. Believers and unbelievers, those who have embraced Christ, those who have rejected Christ, will all be gathered before this one judgment seat. But it's not just them who will be there. The Bible teaches us that Satan and his demons will be judged before this throne also. But dear friends, let's make this very personal tonight. You and I will be judged before that throne. It's inescapable. There's future events that you and I may not comprehend. There's passages maybe in the book of Revelation that we can't quite fully get our heads around. But this is one event that we can certainly understand, and it is one event that I promise you, you will definitely be at. You will be gathered before the great white throne on that day of judgment as the Lord Jesus Christ sits on his judgment seat. So let's look at this here tonight, the great white throne. The first thing to notice about this throne is that it is a real throne. John says, "And I saw," in this vision, I saw. This is not an allegory. This is not some sort of illusion. John has been given a vision of what shall come to pass. Many hope that this is a fictional event. Many hope that the vision John had was not a true vision, but a wrong vision. But this is part of the inspired canon of Scripture. This is the Word of God. And John is describing a real throne. God has shown him the future throne that the Lord Jesus Christ will sit on and judge the nations. This is not the only reference to God having a throne. Psalm 93 verse 2. "Thy throne is established of old." Psalm 103 verse 19. "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens." And many more verses besides. So dear friends, be very sure of this. This is not some passage that we can dismiss and say, well, that's allegorical. It's not. This is a real life revelation of what will come to pass. There's a real throne that we will be gathered before. Secondly, it's a great throne. John says, "I saw a great white throne." It's great in its stature. No earthly throne will ever come close to the throne that the King of Glory will sit upon. This is a throne that outshines all other thrones in its beauty, in its appearance, in its glory. This is a great throne. Our eyes will gaze in amazement at this great throne. But it's great not just because of its stature, but because of the person who sits on it. The greater the king, the greater their throne. And this is a great throne because God himself will sit upon this throne. And it's great because of the authority that it represents. The kings of this earth, their throne is a symbol of their power. Well, this throne is a symbol of the power of Almighty God. The power that he had to create us. The power that he had to bring the world to an end. The power that he had to gather the living and the dead before his judgment seat. It's a great throne. Thirdly, it's a white throne. White is the color associated with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he will come on a white cloud. He will come riding a white horse. He will sit on a white throne. So white is the color associated with his return. The saints will be clothed in fine white linen robes. White is the color, dear friends, I want you to remember, that symbolizes the return of Christ. It teaches us of righteousness. The color white speaks of the righteousness of Christ that he gives to his saints. He takes their filthy garments that have been defiled and polluted with sin, and he gives to them his robes of perfect, spotless righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own to come before God, but Christ gives us his perfect righteousness. The color white also speaks of holiness. This throne is a symbol of God's holiness. Psalm 48 verse 7 speaks of the throne of his holiness. There's many thrones in this world and they're occupied by wicked men. And wicked men make wicked decisions from their thrones. But this throne is different. This is a throne of holiness. Because the one who sits on it only knows holiness. He knows no sin. So the color white speaks of holiness. It also speaks of justice as well. The Lord Jesus Christ is the just judge. There's judges in this world and they can be persuaded by money. They can be bribed. They can be deceived by politicians. They can be blackmailed with some personal information about them. But this is a throne of justice. The righteous judge will sit upon this throne and exercise judgment. Psalm 89 verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitations of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Psalm 97. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Again it's repeated. What comes forward from this throne? Righteousness and judgment. So remember, dear friends, whenever this great day comes and you're gathered before this throne, you know what to expect. The righteous judge of all the earth to do right, to administer justice as he has promised. So it's a white throne. Fourthly, it is Christ's throne. Who is the one that will sit upon it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, the Apostle John speaks of him that sat on it. So there's going to be somebody sitting upon this throne. And verse 12, he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the God. So we're told that it's God that's going to be sitting on the throne. Now, there are three persons in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is a spirit. The Holy Ghost is a spirit. There's only one member of the Godhead that has a body upon which he can sit upon a throne. and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Other verses as well have reminded us of this. Matthew 25:31. The Lord Jesus Christ declares, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory." So if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't sit on this throne to judge the nations, then He's a liar by this verse. But it is Him. He will sit on this throne. Acts 17:31. "He hath appointed a day," Paul says, "in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." Who is Paul preaching about here? He's not preaching about Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. He's preaching about Christ. God raised Him from the dead. That is who will sit upon this throne. John 5:22. This is what the Saviour says. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." So, dear friend, on this future day, when you and I are gathered before this great white throne, the one who will sit upon it is the Son of God, the co-equal, co-eternal, only begotten Son of the living God. He will sit on that throne on that future day. Kings of this earth, rulers, they sit on thrones as a symbol of their power. They normally have a royal throne, symbolizing their importance, their significance to the nation. They normally sit on a throne, perhaps, to execute judgment or to make powerful decisions, displaying their power. But the one who sits on this throne will be God Himself, the God-man, God manifested in the flesh, and He will be judge. Now, nobody will be able to come before Him on that day of judgment and say to Him, "You don't know what it was like to be a human. You don't know what we had to endure with temptations. You don't know the sinful nature, or you don't know the nature that we had and how prone we were to succumb to temptations. You don't know how easy it was to sin." Well, the Lord Jesus Christ will be able to say, "I am able to identify with you. I had a real human body. I had, or I still have, a real human body. I have a real soul. I have a real humanity." He is able to identify with us because He has lived the life that we are living. Only He did it with one exception. He never sinned. He'd never sinned. He never broke the law of God once. And it's not that He wasn't tempted. He was. The devil took Him away and tempted Him for 40 days and 40 nights. And still, He remained without sin. So nobody can stand before the judge and say, "You don't understand. It wasn't fair." He was able to do it. So the God-man will be the judge. And there's no higher power to appeal to. Once we're standing before Him, if we don't like His judgment, there's no universal court of appeal. His judgment is final. Sometimes in this world, if people don't like the judgment in one court, they go to another court, and another court. They take it right up to the European court. They keep going, hoping to get the decision reversed. Dear friend, this is a final judgment. What the Lord decrees will be absolutely final. Fifthly, can I say, men cannot hide from this throne. It says, "And there was found no place for them," at the end of verse 11. Well, we'll read the whole verse. "I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them." Many hope that whenever Christ returns that they can flee, that they can hide from His return. They desperately don't want the Christian to be right. They don't want the Bible to be right. They don't want the preacher to be right. Because if Christ returns and they're not ready, they know the end that will befall him. In Revelation 6, verse 16, we read that they will say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The truth is, dear friend, nobody will be able to stand against him. Not the devil, not the legion of fallen angels. Should the whole world unite against him, they will not be able to resist him. In Christ's return, he will have dominion, and he will subdue all his and our enemies. So men cannot hide from this throne. Sixthly, the dead will appear before this throne. Verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. I saw the dead. The dead will be there. I remember meeting a man many years ago. And he was so adamant that the Bible was wrong, that the Christian message was wrong. But whenever we got to speak of eternal things, he says, I'm going to be cremated and I'm going to have my ashes scattered in the sea. And this is what he said, not even God would be able to put me back together again. Here was a man who was so convinced that the Bible was wrong, yet he made plans in case the Bible was right. The Bible is right, dear friends. God created Adam from the dust of the ground. Is he not able to fashion us together from the dust of the ground again? God is able to do whatsoever he wills or desires. The dead will be there on that resurrection day. But notice he says, I saw the dead, small and great. Small and great. The great rulers of this earth will be here. Oh, they might have had dominion over many of their fellow men. They might have had armies that conquered hundreds and thousands of miles. They might have had their name etched in the history books from now till the Lord returns. But you know what? They'll be there. All the Caesars will be there. Napoleon will be there. Every ruler and president and prime minister will be there. The great will be there. It says the small. Maybe those people who never had their name on a history book. Every person who has ever lived will be there. The small and the great will stand before God. Verse 13 says, and the sea give up the dead. This goes to show that there's not a single person who will be able to escape this judgment. Those who've been buried in graveyards and those who've been buried at sea, doesn't matter where we're buried, if we're blasted into outer space, we'll all be gathered on that day. Verse 13, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. You see, whenever we die in this life, your body is led into the ground. But your soul is transported immediately to either heaven or hell. Well, on that day of judgment, hell will give up those souls that are in it. And they will be reunited with the body and gathered before the great white throne. The next thing we learn is that the books will be opened. Verse 12, John says in this vision, and the books were opened. Well, what are these books? Well, that's a subject in itself for tonight, but let me confine it to these three things. The first book that will be opened is the book of Scripture. Because in this book, we are taught the law of God. We are taught how we have broken this law. And we have taught that as a consequence, we are separated from God. This book shows us where we have gone wrong. But it also shows us how we can be reconciled to God. It shows us how through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we who have sinned against God can be right with God. Through the death of Christ on the cross, we can have the forgiveness of sins. We can have peace with God. We can have the assurance that on the day of judgment, it will be well with our souls. So this book, the Bible, will be the first book, I believe, that is opened on that day. Another book will be opened. And it's the book of the sinner's conscience. God has given each of us a conscience. Our conscience shows us what's right, what's wrong. Our conscience convicts us of sin. Our conscience tells us that there is a Creator, that there is a God with whom we have to answer. So the book of the conscience will be opened. And thirdly, the book of God's divine memory will be opened. You see, sometimes we maybe do things and think, well, I got away with that. I didn't get caught. I went through that speed camera a little bit too fast, but thankfully it didn't flash. I got away with it today. Police didn't know. But dear friend, there's not a single thing that you and I will ever do in life that God does not see, that God is not aware of. Even the very thoughts and intentions of our mind and heart, God knows about. There's not a thought you think that God doesn't know about. So the God's divine memory is one of the books that will be recalled against us on that day of judgment. So, dear friend, as we stand before that throne, there is literally no escape. God will judge us based on these books that will be opened. But then there's another book. Verse 12 says, and another book was opened. Another book. Which is the book of life. So the book of life is going to be opened. What is this book of life? Well, the phrase book of life is used 8 times in Scripture. What does it mean? Well, the book of life is a book that contains the names of all the saved men, women and children in it. God has a book. And he has recorded in that book the names of all who will repent of their sin, who will believe the gospel. Their names are recorded in the Lamb's book of life. They have been recorded there from eternity past. They've been called by grace into the kingdom. But then verse 15 tells us something very solemn. It says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life. So the Bible says that there are those who will not have their names in the book of life. So this book of life doesn't contain the name of everybody. Not everybody's name is guaranteed to be in it. What's the difference between those who have their name in the book and those who don't have their name in the book? Well, those who have their name in the book responded to the gospel. They believed the gospel. They believed that Christ Jesus came into the world to be their Savior. They repented of their sins and they followed Christ. But those whose names are not in the book, they rejected the gospel. They rejected Christ. Like the Jews at the Savior's day, we will not have that man to rule over us. Away with him, crucify him, crucify him. They no doubt heard the claims of the gospel. They no doubt sat under the preaching of the gospel. But they refused him. It's not that he refused them. They refused him. And dear friend, if you're here tonight, and as of yet, you're rejecting Christ, know this. He stands in the gospel and offers you a free and full salvation. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But the problem isn't that he won't have you. The problem is that you won't have him. But make this the night that you come to him. So there's that other book that is open, the book of life. Next, notice that before this throne there is judgment. Acts 17:31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. So there will be judgment. He will judge us by the law. Verse 12, the dead were judged out of those things that were written by the book. And they'll be judged by their works as well. Verse 13, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And that doesn't mean that we do good works to be saved. The most needful works are the works of repentance and the works of faith. They are the works that are essential to salvation. Not that we can work salvation, but these are what the Lord looks to see. So on the day of judgment, God isn't going to care, dear friends, how much money was in your bank balance. He's not going to care how much money you give to charity. He's not going to care how nice you were to your neighbor, how many hours you spent in church. He's going to examine for faith. So there will be judgment before this throne. It's a fearful thing to stand before a judge. Imagine you were due for court in the morning to go and stand before the judge, accused of some crime. No doubt you would have a restless and a sleepless night tonight. But dear friend, there's coming a day when we'll all stand before the judge of all the earth. And we need to be prepared for that day. After judgment has been issued, after the Lord has judged us, there's going to be a separation. Matthew 25 tells us about this separation. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall say to the sheep on His right hand, He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So those whose names are in the book of life, those who've repented and believed the gospel, those who are believers, they will hear those words, Come. That is how the judge will sum up for them. Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And the believers, the Christians, the born-again souls will enter into heaven for all eternity. But there's another group of people. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For the Christian, the day of judgment is going to be a glorious day. They know what awaits them. But for the unbeliever, for the Christ rejecter, they are going to hear from Him, Depart from Me, ye cursed. He will pronounce them cursed. And why are they cursed? Not because He wouldn't have them. He would have them. But they wouldn't have Him. They rejected Him. And dear friend, if you want to know what will happen in the future, here it is. On that day of judgment, you'll be before Christ. If you've believed, you'll go to heaven. If you haven't believed, you will hear the words, Depart from Me, ye cursed. There will be punishment from the throne. Verse 15 says, And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Dear friend, this is what will happen on the day of judgment. It's led out before us in God's own holy and infallible word. This is not the opinion of the preacher or denomination. This is God's word. And this is what we lay before you tonight. Why would you reject Christ and go to hell for all eternity? Whenever He stands before you tonight and declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He is the way. And he's the only way. So coming to a close, you're maybe asking, when's all this going to happen? Well, the Bible says, like a thief in the night, it'll come when you are least expecting it. Many people might be tempted to sit here tonight and think, well, I've lots of years ahead of me. I'll live my life how I want to live, and before I die, I'll make sure I get right with God. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Dear friend, the one who is coming as a judge is this day a Savior. And he can be your Savior. One day he will certainly be your judge. But he may not be your Savior. The Christian can say on that day, my judge is my Savior. Dear friend, I wonder tonight, can you say that I know the judge as my Savior? I need not fear the day of judgment. I need not fear the great white throne. I know what words I will hear. Or do you have to confess as you sit in your seat tonight that you're one of those who, if you were to die this very moment, would be gathered with the lost? Well, as the Apostle Paul said, make your calling sure. Make your calling sure. Come to Christ. He's a willing Savior. He's an able Savior. And at this very moment, there is a throne you can come to. It's called the throne of grace. It's the throne where we can come to and find the forgiveness of sins, where we can be reconciled to God. We need not fear the future if we're in Christ, redeemed by His precious blood. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are for a Savior who came to save and to draw sinners to Himself. And we pray tonight that all who have heard Thy word will indeed make their calling and election sure, that they will come to Christ, fleeing sin, believing and trusting in Him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing some verses in closing of 337. 337. And we'll just sing verses 1 and 3. Verses 1 and 3. My soul in sad exile was out in life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress. Verses 1 and 3, standing to sing. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.